Jesus had spent a week with his disciples full of serious talk, as we can read in Luke's gospel. First, Jesus asks his disciples what they thought about his identity. And Peter boldly gives his answer, the Christ of God. But that answer is followed by an interesting response from Jesus. He strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And then Jesus begins to talk about the demands of discipleship. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." And even further, "Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." And that discussion Jesus has with his disciples leads to what we encounter in today's gospel reading. That in our church calendar immediately precedes the solemn season of Lent. For 1 week later, after speaking those things to his disciples, an event takes place to reinforce what Jesus had discussed. The gospel writer Luke tells us, "Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray." But this period of prayer would be unlike the other times when Jesus retreated from the crowds. Because this time, as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. This transfiguration of Jesus reveals his divinity. It reveals his holiness. It shows that Peter's response to the question about Jesus' identity was correct, that he indeed is the Christ of God. And the truth of that identity is manifested by the change in Jesus' appearance. On top of that mountain, Jesus no longer looks like the carpenter's son from Nazareth. Nor does he carry the outward form of a wandering teacher. Instead, Jesus appears like the descriptions of celestial beings, the description of the Lord himself, as the books of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms record. And this presentation confirms Jesus' identity as the one who carries the Lord's glory and power. This event continues to unfold with even more revelations about Jesus' identity As the gospel writer records for us, behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The presence of that great teacher of the Lord's law and the presence of the chief prophet of Israel on that mountaintop makes this day even more unusual. Both Moses and Elijah carry with them also a glory that is not of this world. But more importantly, they talk to Jesus about his agenda, what he is there in the world to do. And this supernatural conversation with these glorious figures from Israel's history doesn't deviate from what Jesus had told his disciples the previous week, but just the opposite. Their conversation affirms what Jesus had said. For remember what had Jesus said about what awaited him? The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. That's exactly his departure, which Moses and Elijah converse about with him. That's what he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. That's what he was appointed to accomplish at Jerusalem. And as this event draws to its close, Peter and John and James catch a glimpse of all these unusual happenings. We're told that Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Not knowing what he said. And as if that weren't enough to confirm Jesus' identity as the Christ of God, one further occurrence takes place atop that mountain. A cloud came and overshadowed them. They were afraid as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And that moment is the high point of Jesus' transfiguration. The heavenly voice announces Jesus to be his son. The Lord issues him a messianic title, and divine command is issued to listen to what he says. For that is the point of this whole event. Peter had rightly confessed Jesus' identity as the Christ of God. And what Jesus had disclosed concerning his fate, about the Son of Man suffering many things, being rejected, being killed, and the third day being raised, is precisely what Jesus had come into this world to do, fulfilling what had been foretold by Moses and the prophets. And from that moment on, Jesus was headed toward Jerusalem to accomplish those things he was appointed to do. And Peter and John and James were called to follow in that way of salvation laid out for them. As Jesus himself says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." These disciples are to listen to the words of Jesus and to believe them, for that is the way to true life. That is the way to enter the kingdom of God. That is the way to receive the blessed inheritance that the Lord has for his people. And that's why this is also the same message that we are to receive when we consider this event in Jesus' earthly life. His transfiguration reveals his identity for us to know as we follow in the way of discipleship. Our confession of faith about Jesus is that he is the Christ of God. And that confession of faith repeats what the Lord says about Jesus. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And such trustful listening is essential to our identity as Jesus' disciples. For we do not save our own lives. Rather, our salvation is dependent upon setting aside what we might think to be right and instead receiving the righteousness and justice that Jesus establishes for us. He's the one who leads us in the way of eternal life. Not only pointing out the correct route to follow, but also walking that route, walking that way as our substitute, fulfilling what he himself says. As we receive the testimony about Jesus' identity, we are pointed to him as the sole way to salvation. And when the full identity of Jesus was confirmed on that mountaintop, as we heard, there was no one else present besides him. For it's only after Moses and Elijah depart from Jesus that the cloud comes. And the voice comes out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And that key detail was added. When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. There is to be no mistaking who is identified as the eternal son, who is identified as the one appointed to carry out the assignment to bring salvation to this fallen world. It is not Moses. It is not Elijah. It is Jesus. And being tied to his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem, is essential to receiving the benefits of the Lord's covenant promises that were being fulfilled by his Christ. That is why the author of Hebrews speaks about Jesus in today's epistle reading the way he does. "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself." It is true, Moses certainly possessed a privileged status from the Lord, as the Lord had appointed him to be his instrument to deliver his people out of Egypt. We can also remember what was said about Moses at the end of Deuteronomy, what we heard in today's Old Testament reading. "There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." it is indeed true. That is Moses. That is a right description of him. But how is Jesus described? He's been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And that statement underscores the importance of confessing Jesus to be the Christ of God. That the ways of the past have been superseded by him. Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in hope. Yes, Moses was chosen by the Lord. And yes, the Lord also directed his people to listen to Moses. But the Lord did not call Moses my son. And all the great and powerful signs and wonders done by Moses actually pointed toward the even greater and more powerful acts that the Lord's Christ would perform. And those would culminate with what Jesus revealed to his disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed, but also on the third day be raised. And Jesus enters into that resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. He does so to open the path for Peter and John and James and us to follow, so that we can possess those things as our own. This greatest and most powerful act of salvation is what we will especially focus on as this week we enter Lent and journey toward the joy of Easter. We will pick up our crosses and we will follow Jesus, acknowledging him to be the Christ of God, the Lord's Son, his chosen one. And we will do so by listening to and abiding by his teachings of truth that lead to life everlasting. For that is our heavenly calling, which Jesus has bestowed to us. It's not a calling without challenges. It's not a calling that never faces competing interests. Discipleship requires our focused following. Our focused following of the one identified by the eternal Father. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. A confidence and hope placed in him. And as that calling is fulfilled, as we follow all the way on the path of discipleship, we will be brought to the day when we will no longer be people who have only heard the sayings of Jesus taught to us. Instead, we will see him in his glorious state with our own eyes. And that transfiguration of Jesus that has been described to us, only told to us, will instead be what we see and experience. The end result of discipleship is not to remain in the earthly tents of our pilgrimage, not even in the high points that may come along the way. Rather, the end result is to appear in glory, to receive the resurrection that Jesus has established as our blessed fate. And so it will be for all those who listen to him, who lose their lives for his sake now, but who gain them when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.